Five. High five. Glad to see you. Those of you online, thanks for joining. Jenny, this is a shout out. Little music stand would be fantastic. Kind of some of the logistics stuff, right? Did y'all have a good sleep? Mm-hmm. Do you have any dreams? Thank you. That's perfect. Dreams? Anybody dream anything? Yeah, I had some dreams too. It was interesting. Dreamt about my kids. I know that's a shocker. Not really. But of course, we need to start with a joke, right? Because that helps everything, smooths it all out. So I called an electrician to fix something at my house, but he refused. Electrician refused. Fuse? That's all I got to say about that subject. But I really like the Damascus. We're on the road to Damascus. That's so great. I love that one. I'm super excited to hang out with y'all today. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospels today and might want to take out some notes, your phone, take some notes. We're going to talk today about three cures for quarantine. Right? Three cures for quarantine. How many of you are like over the quarantine thing? That boat, I'd like that boat to sail and not come back to port. That would be fantastic. But when you think about quarantine, what are, just off the top of your head, what things pop into your mind? No wrong answers. Don't get nervous. Just what pops into your mind? Isolation. Is that what you said? Yep. What else? Masks, fear. What else? Distance. Loneliness. What? Worry. And I know we have people, my alarm goes off for Denver time, which is fine. But I know we have people online that are watching, and you might feel like, hey, you know, don't be taking shots at me because I'm online. We're not at all. I think that there are some legitimate health concerns that we don't want to minimize or bury, ignore, dismiss, or belittle. There are some legitimate concerns. For my mom, she's 89, so she's in a high-risk category because of her age, right? So we quarantined her because I don't want her getting sick, right? That's a bad idea. And was it fear? Was it worry? I don't think so. I think there was some prudence to it. But when we think about quarantine, you know, this isn't the only time that we've had quarantine. If you think about history, what are some things that we've had seasons where there's been a quarantine? Diseases. Can you think of some? The Spanish flu in 1918. I don't remember it, but I've heard of it. I'm just kidding. Sorry, that was cheesy. Smallpox, remember? You'd get quarantined if you had smallpox. Polio. Anybody heard of Ebola? That's kind of bad. Like, that's really bad. It's 50 to 70% fatal. And you die within probably 10 days. You're like, wow, is this like a health? This is not a health lesson. But I want to talk a little bit about quarantine. And as quarantine is when we isolate, we exclude ourselves, we disconnect, unplug from socializing, from groups, from interaction. And so when you think about quarantine, there's quarantine in the Bible. And one of the easiest, most obvious ones we look at is leprosy. Right? I mean, leprosy. How many of you remember what leprosy is? Yeah, you go in isolation. What happened when somebody was a leper? What happened to their physical body? It deteriorates? Did it look gross? Right? Because their nose starts to get eaten off, you know, so you have like this open space. What about the fingers and the ears and, right? Trina, you're like, this is gross. And it smells bad, looks bad, then it's highly contagious. Right? I'm serious. So this was bad. So if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were quarantined. You were isolated. You were excluded. And you couldn't hang out with your family. You couldn't hang out with your village or your community. You kind of had basically all the lepers hung out together. And they would yell from a distance, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would catch what they have. Because this was very, very debilitating and no cure for it. But how many of you remember there's a cure for leprosy, and his name is Jesus? His name is Jesus. So in Matthew 8, verses 2 to 4, we read the story about a man who was a leper. And I like what happens here because Jesus, if you look at the context of it, it comes on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount happened outside, right? Lots of social distancing, lots of space, lots of breathing room, if you will. And Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount to a huge, huge crowd, huge audience. They're all hanging out on the hillside, listening to Jesus talk. And I appreciate that you have this opposite experience with this leper, because all these people are together listening to Jesus, but here comes the leper in verse 2, Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and he says, the leper came to Jesus and bowed down before him and so said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I like what Jesus does in verse 3. It says he stretches out his hand and he touches him. He does the opposite of what you think. He's, you know, like speak and proclaim, make a declaration, and Jesus, you know, like just keep a lot of space. But Jesus doesn't do that. I appreciate that Jesus can touch us in all of our contagious disease. And it doesn't repel Jesus. Jesus isn't like, grossed out or disgusted. He touches him and he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is the cure for quarantine. Jesus. And no matter what sickness you have, no matter how contagious or not contagious it is, Jesus is the healer. And in this house, I am completely preaching to the choir, because this house is a healing house. It has been. I remember the first time I walked in here, I was like, huh, you got to get in the groove, Sarah. This is a healing house. My dad used to say that back home when he was alive and he pastored our church. He's like, this is a healing house. These are healing hands. We come to Jesus because Jesus has healing in his hands for us. So you're watching online, you're in the room. Jesus is here for healing, healing our broken bodies, healing whatever ailments we have, healing disease, leprosy, COVID. COVID is not impossible for Jesus. And if you're scared that you got it, or you may have come into contact with it or whatever, the name of Jesus is still bigger than COVID. Flat out, full on, full stop, Jesus. Jesus heals, and Jesus is the cure for the physical quarantine. Think about this as well. I want to give you another example. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48, there's a woman who has an issue of blood. And this woman, she had all kinds of problems. She had this problem. She was bleeding for 12 continuous years. She went to all the doctors, paid all of her money, and the Bible tells us she only got worse. And this is a chronic condition that had no human help. And appreciate that under Jewish law, this woman should not have been in public. She should have been isolated because she was unclean because of this issue of blood. And yet she took a risk and pushed through the crowd. And you know it's a crowd because Jesus turns and says, who touched me? Remember that? And there's no social distancing in who touched me, because the disciples say to him, the more appropriate question is, who didn't touch you? Are you kidding me? Everybody is touching you, squeezing in and pushing into you, because everybody wants to touch Jesus. Jesus is irresistible. We know that. Like, he's full on irresistible. Then he's like, no. I perceive that power went out from me. And I like what happens with both this woman and the leper, because Jesus not only heals him, one on purpose, he knows it, I will be cleansed, he says to the leper. And Jesus doesn't like on purpose heal the woman with the issue of blood. That's her faith, right? It's her faith that activates that healing. So both ways, Jesus heals. And touching Jesus is the key for healing in the physical body. Pressing forward in our faith and saying, yes, Jesus, I believe. Remember we used to sing that song, Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. I'm not in praise and worship, so extrapolate your own ideas there. But this woman pushes through the crowd. She touches Jesus. Jesus touches the leper. Now, I want you to see what happens with both of them. It's not just the healing, because that's fantastic, and we all love the healing, and it's fantastic. We celebrate, woo-hoo! But I want you to watch the results of the healing, because this is part of the cure for quarantine. The result of the leprosy healing, Jesus says in verse 4, Matthew 8, verse 4, Jesus says to him, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In essence, what he's telling the leper is, I have healed you. Now I want you to go back to the priest, make an offering, and make it public. how God has healed you. Because he's a leper. And it's not just that his physical body gets healed. It also includes community. Because think about how long had he been isolated? We don't know. How long had he been in quarantine because of his leprosy? So now that he's whole and well, he needs to come to the priests and make a public declaration, public presentation. Hey, God has healed me. I'm walking in wholeness and wellness. It's not only my physical body, but I'm also reconnected, reintegrated into my community. Same way for the woman with the issue of blood. I love what Jesus does, because when Jesus turns and he sees her, I love that he doesn't just be like whisper in her ear, thank you. Your faith is really great. That's awesome. Have peace. He doesn't do that. He puts all of the spotlight on her. Why? Because she not only had been physically sick, but she had also been isolated from community, connection, because of her disease. Mosaic law said quarantine. Now Jesus says, you're not only healed, but he puts the spotlight on her and says, verse 48, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And it's not this little side. Oh, by the way, he does it publicly. He says that in front of everybody, with everybody. And they have to acknowledge she's completely well. So physically she's well. And that means as well that she's restored to the community and the connection. So Jesus is the cure for physical quarantine. And I think that's a thing to celebrate and accentuate and live in and appreciate, that it's not only physical, but also part of that healing happens with community and connecting back with community. Now, I want to give you a second cure. So the first cure was physical. Touch your body. Say physical. So God has healing for our physical bodies. In this room, everybody online that goes to this church, you're on that page. We all get it. We say yes and amen. Wholly believing everything. But I want to give you a second cure, because this one's not quite as obvious. Leprosy is obvious, right? I mean, the nose falling off, the ears, that's pretty blatant. And Jesus healing, some of those healing, physical healings are blatant, and I love them. But here's a second cure. This one's really interesting, particularly at this time in our U.S. history. I'm going to call this the, brace yourself, because, right, we're family. So here we go. We're going to jump in the deep end. Politics and economics. Oh my gosh, seriously. You never bring that to church because that's such a hot topic. People like it's a flashpoint, right? I mean, this is the best way to lose your congregation is start to talk about politics, right? Seriously. And you're like, are you really? And here's the thing. On a personal level, I'm not very political. So don't even try to talk to me about it, because I'm like, okay, let's exalt Jesus and move on down the road. But I do want to talk about politics and economics, because there is, you're like, how does that relate to quarantine? Are you kidding me? Massively relates to quarantine. Because here's the thing, whether you're watching online, you're in this room, we all have a perspective on politics. Politics and economics, for sure. But politics, it's interesting that we have an election this year. And I remember watching the election 4 years ago, right? That election 4 years ago completely was astounding to me. How many people torched their friendships and relationships based on politics? How many people got off Facebook because they're like, I can't handle it. It's too hostile. It's too volatile, this subject. And people are attacking me. And what happens is we seem to have this idea that if you don't agree with me, then I should exclude you and isolate you, because I have to be, for me to connect with you, I have to agree. You have to be in 100% agreement with me. Anybody ever experienced that? Somebody excluded? Maybe you did that to somebody. And you're like, whoops, shouldn't have done that. Or maybe you saw that hostility and the exclusiveness. You were excluded. We've had it happen in our jobs. We've had it happen in our families. Maybe we've been part of it. But Jesus is the cure for the politics and economic quarantine. You're like, how does that play out? This is a great example, because Jesus has answers for politics and economics. And I want you to look specifically at Luke chapter 19. verses 1 to 10. Because this is Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus. How many of you remember the song we sang in Sunday school? Zacchaeus, and sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And on, da, 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 da. I don't know the rest, but that's all I know. And you're like, thank goodness, because again, we don't want to hear you singing. I get it. He's in quarantine, that singing thing. I get it. It's totally good. But Zacchaeus, he's had a Napoleon complex, right? Wee little man. Totally. And I want you to appreciate, everybody hated Zacchaeus. They thought he was anathema, untouchable. Why? Because Zacchaeus, the wee little man, had a Napoleon complex, you know, insecure, trying to prove he's bigger than he is, always this under the underdog. He climbs up in the tree, and if you remember, he's a tax collector, right? I want you to appreciate that at his time in history, he collects taxes for the Roman Empire, and he's collecting taxes in Israel and making the Israelites pay money to the Roman Empire so that the Roman Empire can continue to oppress the Israelites. How many of you think he's just a fabulous, popular person on the planet? Not on a cold day. Are you kidding me? He is anathema. You want to talk about quarantine. Everybody's socially distanced from him. They hated his guts. They wanted nothing to do with him. And he wasn't just the tax collector guy. He was not just a gentle IRS, get an email in your inbox. Hey, you know, this is the guy that comes with Roman centurions and the goons that are like buff, and they knock on your door and they physically demand you to pay. They hate his guts. How many of you understand that he is appalling? He is political and economic leprosy. Nobody likes this guy. And rightfully so. You should keep your distance. We should like crucify this guy. He's a complete loser. He's against our country. He's against our economics. He's against us individually. He's horrible. We hate his guts. You want to talk about politics, political conflict and tension? This man personifies the whole thing, right? How many of you see that? Is that clear to you? But what's happening? How do we solve the politics and economics quarantine? Because we have it today. We do. Elections are in 2 months, right? And, you know, it's tricky. It's a challenge. And I'll bet you in this room, watching online, we have individuals who have one point of view, and we have individuals who have the opposing point of view. And it can be very difficult, tricky to navigate, hard. How do we do this kind of quarantine? Well, again, I'm going to point you to Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the political and economic quarantine. Because here's what happens. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, trying to hop around and see Jesus, can't see him. So what does he do? He climbs up in, like the song says, a sycamore tree. And Jesus is surrounded by a big crowd of people. Happens to look up in the tree, and who does he see? He sees Zacchaeus. Now, if Jesus was still in that quarantine politics, you got to have agreement, and you got to come together, and you got to be on our side, he would have ignored him and said, shame on you. How dare you defy your nation, your identity, how dare you betray, all that stuff. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stepped past that quarantine, past that isolation, and he says, hey, dude, you small little man up there, I see you. Why don't you come down and let's go have lunch at your house today? What if you're in that crowd? What if you're listening to Jesus? Don't you know everybody dropped their teeth and dentures like instantaneously? Oh my God, he's talking to the jerk of the dentures. They're foaming at the mouth practically, right? He's defying the political quarantine. And he doesn't, you know what? Can you hear the buzz? Right? I mean, think if it was on Facebook, that would blow up. TikTok would have its own little thing going, you know? Holy buckets, he's doing it. And I love that Jesus steps into the thick of all that tension, of all that conflict, of all that animosity, and like, hey, let's have lunch together. He's not giving him a political dissertation. He's not shaming him. He didn't do any of that. Dude, let's go have lunch. Let's grab some burgers. Let's chill out. Let's have some cool conversation. And from Jesus stepping in the middle of that political quarantine, everybody around him like, this is what happens with Zacchaeus. Jesus has lunch with him at his house. And he says, as a result of Jesus having lunch with him, look, and this is at the end of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He says to Jesus, I messed up. It's verse 8. Zacchaeus stops and says to the Lord, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Having a conversation, dialogue, connection with Jesus restores this guy, puts him back into proper alignment. Verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house because he too is a son of Abraham. He belongs. He's family. You may not like him, but he's family. He may have done wrong things. He may have different political views than you, but he is a son. He belongs in this family. And I love what Jesus says in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You know, if we make politics more important than Jesus, then maybe we're that crowd that hates Zacchaeus. If we've done that, we're on, you know, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Libertarian, I'm an Independent, I'm a whatever. If we make politics more important than Jesus, then we're just going to perpetuate the quarantine isolation. There's no reconciliation, there's no connection, there's no bridge. Jesus has to be the center. We have to let Jesus reconcile through us. And he does. That's his heart. Jesus isn't about a political agenda. Jesus is about the agenda of love. Jesus says, if you follow me, people recognize you follow me by your love for each other. End of story. The defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ is genuine love. End of story. You're like, well, I can't do that. Nobody can. Only Jesus can do that through you. But you give Jesus permission. And you're like, well, I can't love that person. Check this out. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured into your heart through Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is welcome and say, okay, I'm available. I'm your vessel. Pour that love in because I don't have it in me. And I get it. I get it. There are people we disagree with. And we will always be in disagreement. Somebody's always going to disagree with you. You're always going to disagree with somebody. But just because you disagree with somebody doesn't mean you have to be disagreeable. And I want to encourage you and really push you on this. In this political turmoil and quarantine and all that stuff, Jesus has to be bigger. We have to let Jesus be bigger than politics. Jesus is on the throne, not the president. Whoever the president is, will be whatever. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is exalted. Lord of lords, King of kings, presidents of presidents, prime minister. He is the Lord of all. All. And not just at this time, but throughout all of history and into the future. Jesus is the central key cure for politics. End of story. You're like, well, Jesus wants so-and-so to win. Well, God's going to have people win that God wants in a story, full stop, regardless of what you want or what you don't want. And you don't have all knowledge. You are not omniscient. I'm not omniscient. There's only one person, the Trinity, that's omniscient. And we're in compliance and in obedience to letting God be God. God is the solution. Jesus is the answer for the politics quarantine. And so what happens is, Jesus integrates Zacchaeus, calls him out, accentuates him. And Zacchaeus, I love what happens with Zacchaeus. He repents and he says, if I've ripped off anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. How many of you know that's reconnecting with community? Flat out. if I did anybody wrong, I'll pay them back. I'll pay them back four times for whatever wrong I did to them. That's a reintegration. That's reconnection. I'm going to make it right. And I want to say this to you. Jesus is the cure for political quarantine, and community is where Jesus works in that cure. Community. We see it with the physical cure. We see it with politics. And we're not called to isolate and exclude and all that. We're called for genuine love and connecting and being in community. You can disagree without being disagreeable. Flat out. One of my best friends at home, she and I, we don't agree on politics. We don't agree. She tells me, she's like, hey, when Isabel, my daughter, who's 18, 19 now, goes to college, you should do these things. And I'm like, I'm trying not to, you know, like, get freaked out, but I'm like, oh my God, no way, you know, I'm like, totally. And then she's talking to me about her son, and you should have let your kids do these things. I'm like, and if I told you, seriously, you'd drop your teeth. You'd be like, oh. And then you would probably follow and say, and she's your friend? And I'm going to tell you flat out, she is my friend. I love her. I totally love her. We don't agree, and we've had some, and I love that we can have honest dialogue, dissension, and it doesn't mean that she hates me, I hate her. It just means that we disagree, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I just texted her this morning. We're having lunch or breakfast on Tuesday. So excited to hang out with her. I haven't seen her for a couple of weeks. She's one of my great, great friends, and I've had her as a friend for close to 15 years. I want to keep her as a friend because I genuinely love her, and I know that she loves me. She knows. I remember the first time she showed up at church, because she doesn't go to our church, and I was preaching, and my husband says to me, hey, so-and-so's here, and I'm like, oh, seriously? She was in the balcony, I was like, you know, I didn't want to, like, see her, you know, because, you know, we're just different, and that's okay, and she came up to me afterwards, hugged me, great sermon, that was awesome, Sarah, I so love you, I'm so proud of you, I respect what you do. That's amazing. And it's because of love. It's because of love. Now, we've looked at the physical cure for quarantine. We've looked at the political cure for quarantine. And we know that it's Jesus, flat out, in both of them. But I want to look at the last one. And I think this one is relevant to all of us in some degree, shape, fashion, or form. And I call this the crazy quarantine. You know, here in Maryland, did you guys in April, did you have that lockdown thing? Shelter at home, work from home? And did, like, was rush hour, like, non-existent? Right? And anybody have to wait in line to go to the grocery store? I was standing in Costco, and they're like, you have to wait. And I'm like, I have to wait to give you money? That's bizarre. That's so weird. And in April, how long did that last here? We still have it, too, but I think it's less than it used to be. Like, April was pretty severe, right? I mean, that was, for us, was shelter at home, can't leave. My kids are at home, and they're all using up all the Wi-Fi bandwidth because everybody's got classes online. Can you hear this, right? And I remember Isabel, my daughter, she's like, I told her, like, in June, July, hey, we're going to have a family vacation. She's like, this family needs no more time together. We've had enough time together. We need time apart. It's hard, right? I like her honesty. But April was hard, and it was a hard month. It was a hard month. I'll just be honest because you're family with me. It was hard on my mental health. It was hard. I would go down to the basement because I wanted space and distance from all of that upstairs. And I would get down there, and it was dark. And you're like, this, you turn the light on. It was dark in my mind. It was hard for me in my thoughts, in my emotions, in my feelings. And I found myself, there were a couple days where I was struggling just to be of a sound mental health. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did anybody have the honesty or courage to say, I struggled too? Anybody struggle with that in the room? It was hard. It was very, very hard. God helped me. I made some things that helped. I took a walk every day, walked out of the house for about 20 or 30 minutes. If I did the long walk, like I needed lots of mental health, lots of sunshine, I would do like about an hour and 20 minutes. And it was super, super helpful. But I think that there is a cure for crazy. And when I say crazy, I want us to be really honest, because mental health is a struggle. And there's a stigma that goes with it. And there's like, and I saw this last year, there was a pastor who committed suicide. He had kids that were like 4 and 6 years old, and he was struggling with his mental health, and he didn't feel safe to tell anybody. He was just struggling, and he kept isolating. And that's part of what happens with mental health. The struggle is isolation. How many of you know that? I have friends, I've been to mental health wards, and I visited on visiting days. You're like, why? None of your business. But it's important. And I want to talk to you because Jesus has a cure for physical quarantine, for political quarantine, and for crazy quarantine. Crazy. When you feel like you're losing your mind, your sense of reality starts to undulate, and you're like, ugh. And sometimes it comes from pressure, sometimes it comes from isolation. Seriously, you watch the statistics that happened in April. Why did alcohol use go through the roof, skyrocket? Why did suicides go massively high? Why? Because this was hard on everybody. And it really pushed the envelope on our mental health. But Jesus steps into that too. And I want to invite you to flip to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And I'll just be honest with you, this whole passage touches me in such a deep way. It just, the compassion, the grace, the love of Jesus that steps into this whole situation, it completely tears me up. It catches my heart. It is absolutely riveting to me. Because when you look at these verses, just the preceding, Jesus was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he'd been talking to a big crowd and healing them and doing miracles and multiplying bread, all this cool stuff. And everybody loved him. I mean, seriously, when Jesus does all that miracle stuff and he's encouraging people and he's genuine love, everybody's like, woo, Jesus, yay, we love you, amazing, amazing. And who wants to leave all that applause, right? Where they think Jesus is all that in a bag of chips. Why would you leave that? I mean, just stay there. It's like feeding. Oh, tell me more. I love that you love me. But he doesn't do that. He leaves all that applause, leaves all the affirmation, leaves all the popularity, hops in the boat, and goes across the Sea of Galilee to find the one completely deranged. This guy isn't a little bit crazy. He is the full definition of crazy. I want you to think about what it looks like for him. This is the crazy guy who lives in the tombs. Look, he's possessed with demons, had not put on any clothes for a long time. He runs around naked, right? And he's living not in a house, but in the tombs. So that means he's isolating. He's pulling away. It's not just social distancing. He is tormented. He is tormented from mental health. And seeing Jesus, he cries out and falls before him. I want you to, in some of the other gospels, it says that this guy would cut himself. That's a modern thing that's happening now. People cut themselves. You may be in the room, and you have cut yourself. You may be watching online. You have cut yourself. And this is like a struggle. And I'm not shaming you. I'm not putting you down or anything. I'm saying that Jesus is here to help. Because the pain that you feel and the release that you feel from cutting, Jesus can go to the core of that, the root of that, and help you to walk in health and peace. So he cut himself. He lived among the tombs. It says that nobody could chain him. They would put chains around him. He would break the chains and run away. He was so tormented. And when Jesus, I love what happens with this guy, because Jesus leaves all the applause and all the, woo, Jesus, we love you, cheerleaders, fan club, blah, 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 blah. And he shows up on the shore, and the guy, and you got to appreciate what happens in this guy, because he's got all these demons in him. Jesus says, what's your name? Legion, for we are many. He can't even talk. The demons talk through him. Can you appreciate the mental anxiety and anguish he went through to get himself, to get his body in front of Jesus? Can you imagine the demons telling him, don't do that. I've got to do this. Don't do it. I mean, that torment on the inside, back and forth. Can you appreciate what's going on inside this guy? I mean, talk about crazy. It is absolutely awful. Horrible. The demons are having a heyday. I think it was everything this guy could do to get himself in front of Jesus and fall at his feet, defying all that demonic oppression, possession, influence. No, no, you can't do it. All that mental narrative. Oh, horrible, horrible, horrible. And he falls at Jesus' feet. Everything he can do to get himself in front of Jesus. And I want to tell you, family, that you may know people, you may feel that in your own soul, you may see homeless people running around. You're like, yeah, a bunch of crazy people. Family, they're just waiting for Jesus. If you're here and you're in the room, you're watching online, and you struggle, Jesus is the cure. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with all of the cuts, with all of your shame, all that nakedness, all of that isolation, all that withdrawal, all that fear and scared and all that stuff. Come to Jesus. Fall at Jesus' feet. Jesus is the cure for crazy. You're losing your mind. You've lost a grip on your feelings and your emotions. Jesus is the cure. He falls at Jesus' feet. And I love what happens here. When he falls at Jesus' feet, Jesus talks to him. And Jesus says, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we're many. And if you remember what happens, they say to Jesus, those demons, hey, send us into the pigs. Remember this? And the pigs run off a cliff, and they drown in the Sea of Galilee. And the pig herders, clearly not Jewish people, probably, because, you know, pigs, Jews, doesn't work together. I want you to appreciate what happens. And I want you to get what's happening at the same time. So we got the pig herders, and they're pretty upset because now all of their livelihood has drowned, right? Bad news for them. And they watched this whole thing happen. They saw the crazy guy, and they were comfortable. They were comfortable with a crazy guy because he was known, familiar, steady. He's just that crazy guy that lives in the tombs. And we do that too. That's that crazy homeless guy. We have a guy that walks by our neighborhood, and he's, you know, he's totally crazy. And I see him, I'm like, yeah, that's a crazy guy. But I'm like, wait a second, that's the guy Jesus loves. That's the guy Jesus loves. I don't care, matted hair, no clothes. He's talking to himself, his eyes are rolled back in his head. This is the guy that Jesus loves, or the woman that Jesus loves, whatever it is. So the pig herders see their money go drowning in the sea. And at the same time, they run to the village. We don't know how far it was, but we know it's a little bit of a distance. They run over to the village, and they tell everybody, hey, remember the guy in the tombs that used to howl at the moon? Woo, 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 howl at the moon, crazy dude. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Something just happened, and all the pigs ran into the sea. Da, 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 da. And they're telling the village, and the village is like, really? And they're getting stirred up, and they're getting curious, right? What happened? What happened with that lunatic guy? So the town comes over, and I want you to appreciate. So that's all happening. They're running, talking to the village is coming. At the same time, what's going on with Jesus and the former crazy guy? Because there's two things going on at the same time. The one is the pigs dying, the herders going into the village. But at the same time, the crazy guy from whom all the demons have fled, because Jesus kicked him out. He's talking with Jesus. Probably having the first rational conversation he's had in a very long time. Peace in his heart. Peace in his soul. The first time he's not tormented every single second. He's talking with Jesus. And I think this is so profound that Jesus leaves all of the applause to cure the crazy, to restore, to repair, to redeem. Oh my gosh, it just completely unravels me. that Jesus does this. And it says, when the villagers came, they saw the man from whom the demons had gone out. They saw him sitting at Jesus' feet. Here's the man who couldn't even be chained, right? There was nothing that could control him, but he's seated at Jesus' feet. Here's the man who ran around naked for a very long time, clothed. Here's the man in his right mind. And it says the villagers were afraid, which I find interesting. I think we get, unfortunately, more comfortable with crazy than cured. And they were upset and wanted Jesus to leave. Jesus cures crazy. And as the community around crazy, including us, because from time to time, you might be a little crazy too. Seriously. We have, April for me was not a bueno month. It was kind of a borderline crazy month for me. Hard, dark, and very, very difficult. But Jesus cures crazy. And not only does he cure and heal this guy, but look at one, see what happens. In verse 39, the man says to Jesus, "Hey, I want to hang out with you. Could I just stay around you?" Why would he not, right? Like, Jesus is the cure. And I like what Jesus says in verse 39. He tells the man, and he says this, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. The man is integrated back into his community. It's not enough for Jesus just to heal your body, to heal your politics, to restore the crazy. Part of this whole thing is community, family. Part of Jesus' design for healing, cure for quarantine, is community. We see it with Zacchaeus, we see it with the crazy guy, and we see it with the leper and the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus heals. Jesus is the cure for quarantine. And part of that cure includes community. If you're watching online, this includes you. You can't say, "Well, I'm distant, I'm isolated, I'm separated from all this." This includes you online as well. Jesus calls us to live in healing power, let his healing come to us as well as through us, and also to have community. I'm just going to tell you, community has never been more difficult than it is now, and it's never been more important. We need it. The devil wants to isolate, exclude, separate, disconnect, detach. What did the devil do from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden? Starting to question, separate, and disconnect Adam and Eve from God. That's his goal all along, is disconnect. And family, when we agree to that mantra, we agree to, and I'm not saying don't take precautions and ignore, I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying we have to have community, we have to have connection. And that can happen a lot of ways. That can happen in a boatload of ways. That can happen on Zoom. We can have Zoom connections, but we can also, I'm going to give you an example. My daughter did this. I'm so proud of her. I think it was in June or July. She's like, "Hey, Mom, I feel like I'm going crazy. I want to try this idea." And I'm like, what does that mean? You know, like, I'm nervous because she's 19, very creative, which can be fun and a little unsettling sometimes, depending on what it is. So she says, "I want to have a bunch of friends over," which, you know, freak out, social distance, you know, she's a teenager, all this stuff. So she's like, "Just relax yourself. Don't get nervous. This is what I want to do." She said, "I found this little projector on Amazon, like a little outdoor projector, not too expensive." And she said, "I can hook it up to my computer and I can project on the garage door a movie. So I want to invite my friends over, have them sit in their trunks, the trunks of their car, back up to the driveway, and have them watch the movie project. They'll bring their own. They'll socially distance, Mom. They'll have their own snacks and all that. So we're not sharing, we're not touching. But I want to have people over. I want to be around people. I want people to be around me." I was like, "That's an amazing idea." right? It was super creative. I was like, go, Isabel. That's fantastic. So I've been telling people about this idea because I'm like, hey, you could do this too. I had another friend of mine. We played, I remember in the peak of the pandemic, all this stuff, I play a new sport called pickleball. Heard of pickleball? Right? So much fun. It's the fastest growing sport in all of North America. Check it out. It's pretty amazing. And it's not as cheesy and weird as it sounds, pickleball. But my pickleball club, group, chicks that I hang out with, we couldn't play because, you know, the courts are shut down. One of the courts, they even took all the nets away. And I was like, that's ridiculous, stupid people. And so, but they're like, hey, let's do, I think it was categories on Zoom for pickleball with our little pickleball group. So we did. We took about 90 minutes because we did like two cycles because Zoom only has like 40-minute limit or whatever it is. So we shifted and we laughed our heads off on Zoom doing categories. So much fun. Community, family, there's a lot of ways to do community, a lot of ways. And just because we have to be creative, you're like, well, I couldn't do it like that, but you could do it. Find new ways. Because the cure for quarantine comes with Jesus and comes with Jesus helping us connect. And that can be simple as texting someone every week, texting three or four people every week. You want somebody to text you? Well, maybe take the initiative and text somebody. That it's not all on them, that you're not just the consumer, that you're the participant, you're in this relationship, you engage as well. There are a lot of ways to do community and to step into Jesus' cure for quarantine. We get to choose. We get to participate. Lots of creative ways. Holy Spirit can give you creative ways to participate in community and experience Jesus curing you. So I just encourage you today, family, the cure for quarantine, more than anything, is Jesus. Jesus heals our bodies. Jesus restores us with the politics. Jesus cures the crazy. Jesus is the answer. Sounds cliche, but at the end of the day, sometimes when you're at the end of the rope, you need something super simple. You don't need complicated. You don't need like 16 steps with subsets A, B, and C. You just need a simple. And Jesus is the cure, flat out, full on. So as we finish today, I'm going to give you a couple things that you can consider. I gave you some ideas for community and connecting. If you're watching online, I respect 100% some of the health choices you need to make. But let's be careful that we make decisions based on love. I was praying about this morning as I was getting ready. And I felt Holy Spirit said to me, you know, the Bible says, 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And fear and love, they don't really work together. They're mutually exclusive. And so I know I want the love of God poured into my heart. But for that to happen, sometimes I have to reject fear so that I can receive love. And I want to encourage each of us, everybody watching online, that we acknowledge, hey, wait a second, there's fear, there's worry, there's all this stuff, anxiety, and let's be careful, and let's appreciate that that's in one column, one category, and the love of God, when we embrace that, we accept it, we celebrate, we focus on that, we let the love of God be our all-consuming, that helps repel, perfect love helps repel, cast out fear. So I'd like to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. In a few moments, I want to give out some verses and pray for some individuals as well. But if you're here in the room, or watching online, with the heads bowed, eyes closed, how many of you could say, yeah, Sarah, I need Jesus as my cure? And that can be your cure physically. That can be your cure mentally, emotionally. That can be your cure with political stuff. Has been a hot spot for you, but you need Jesus no matter what. You need Jesus as your cure. Everybody that describes, just slip up your hand. I'm not going to make you do anything other than raise your hand. If you're online, put your hand on your heart. We need Jesus as our cure. Then everybody who lifted your hand, let's go ahead and put your hand on your heart, because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you experience Jesus as your cure. So I thank you, Jesus, that you're here in this room. I thank you you're with each person watching online. I thank you that you are our cure. I invite you, Jesus, your presence, your power, into each person's heart, into their bodies, into their minds, their emotions, to cure, to fix, to repel the works of the enemy. I thank you, Jesus, that your healing power goes into bodies, that your restoring power goes into mindsets, into emotions, into the conflicts, repairs and redeems and reconciles. I speak life and healing, reconciliation, redemption. I speak freedom from the plans of the enemy. Demonic oppression, you have to leave because the blood of Jesus repels you and commands you out now in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you that you have sent Jesus to heal us, to be the author, the perfecter of our faith. We look to you, Jesus. Our eyes, our focus, our vision is fixed on you. And we thank you, Jesus, today for your healing power, restoring us, repairing us, reconciling us, and love poured into our hearts, love that repels fear. Thank you for working in us today. We say yes with our hearts, yes with our minds, yes even with our bodies, the choices we make, yes in our thoughts and our feelings, yes, Jesus. We say yes to all of you. Thank you for doing this. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I want to also pray and minister, and I like, you know, whenever I come here, because you guys are family, and I'm so grateful you're family, I always have Holy Spirit, like, push the envelope with me, right? Like, hey, let's go push this a little harder. Because, so, like, I was praying this morning in the hotel room, and I got my verses and everything, and then I felt like Holy Spirit says, yeah, not for this service, it's for a different one. I'm like, yeah, thanks, that's not helpful right now, in this moment. So I'm going to, like, real time it. Teddy, flowing, right? You get the groove on that. Woohoo, baby. We're just holding on for the ride. But I do want to pray. How many of you have struggles with any kind of skin problems? And I saw this in my prayer time this morning. Like even this word, like lesions. Is this the right word? L-E-S-I-O-N. Is that a word? What is that? A baddie or a spot. An ill spot. See? Helps to have a doctor in the room. Nice to see you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you for bailing me out. Jesus is bailing me out. Thank you. So anybody that has problems with skin, just stand to your feet. We're going to stretch our hands out to you. And it's interesting, you know, we start off with leprosy. That's a skin problem. And Jesus heals. So everybody in that groove, you like that? I'm all for Jesus healing skin problems. So if you can, put your hand wherever the skin problem is. You're like, well, you know, it's kind of, I don't know. But whatever it is, let's go ahead and put your hand there. Stretch out your hand to each person here, one person. And we just thank you. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here, and I thank you. I thank you for your healing power. Now, I speak to the skin, and I command it to come back in proper alignment, proper function, proper balance. I thank you that this skin is whole and well, and it functions in the design and purpose. I rebuke lesions. They have to go. You must leave now. You're not welcome to come back. I thank you for the skin repairing itself and coming back into proper divine function, the way God made it to function. So thank you that you absolutely heal whatever psoriasis, whatever problems, whatever, where there's lack of, there's scabbing and all kinds of malfunction. I speak to that now and tell you with the authority of Jesus Christ, be well, be whole, and don't come back. You're not welcome. You have to comply in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want you to kind of keep me posted. Some of you sense some stuff. And I'll borrow your pen. And just keep me posted on how that works for you and kind of the miracles that God is doing. I also want to minister some verses. So we're just going to have some fun in the real-time flow, which is really exciting for you. A little nerve-wracking for me, since I like to be prepared. You know I like to be prepared, right? I'm not going to show up and just wing it. But at the same time, this is more about God, and less about me. So I'm flexible and easy to flow with Holy Spirit. So forgive me, I don't remember your name. In the purple shirt, Mike, thank you. And you know, if you say, well, why don't you remember his name? Well, number one, I only come like once a year, right? And number two, if you're nervous, do you ever forget somebody's name? Right? And you're like, well, God should help you. Okay, I agree. But let's just look at a broken and flawed vessel trying to follow God, and let's not do that whole shaming thing. Okay, the verse I have for you is Colossians 3:16. And it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I just want to encourage you, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's a wealth to the word of God that you have yet to experience, and it comes from letting the word of God dwell in you. So dwelling in you means that the word of God begins to start to shape and form your thoughts, influence your emotions, adjust your perspective, your outlook, that the word of God begins to be part of the integral pieces of your interior life. And so letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you, some of the steps to do that is super important that you do, because there's some things coming in the future that you need the word of God to be settled in your heart, dwelling richly, to help you for some of that future stuff. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just telling you in terms of preparation. So the way you let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts, number one, find a couple of passages, maybe a chapter, 10 verses, and begin to memorize those verses. And the goal of this isn't only rote memory, but the goal of this is that it becomes part of your interior life, so that you can pull it up, not just to say it verbatim, like mindlessly, but rather that it starts to shape outlook, shape decisions, makes the influences your mental processes, and even some of the emotional outlooks, perspectives. The word of God dwells richly in you. Richly meaning that it has full run. It's not just compartmentalized in this little section or here at this time or here in this, but it has full run, the whole gamut, all access. It's the backstage pass to the entirety of your life, that the word of God dwells richly in you. So pick out about 10 verses, start to memorize them. And then as you memorize them, ask Holy Spirit, what does that look like for me? How does that play into today? And what do you want to tell me? And how does that, and let Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance in various decisions and activities. Let Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance those verses. So you keep those verses. You might put some on your screensaver. You might put some on little cards in the bathroom. You might put them like little cards in the shower and little Ziplocs so they don't get wet. But you just let the word of God absolutely permeate and saturate the entirety. First thing when you wake up, last thing before you go to bed, when you're shaving and it's on the mirror there, that you absolutely are letting the word of God dwell richly in you. And when you do, you will see fruitfulness in your life and stuff that you've worked hard and you're like, I got to figure. And you'll see some of those things that you've wanted and desired. They're godly desires. You'll see those things naturally fall into place without effort, without striving, without you trying to figure it out, because the word of God dwells richly in you. And remember this, Isaiah 55:11, the word of God does not return void, but it goes and accomplishes that to which it is sent. So let the word of God, give the word of God run, full run in your life, the backstage pass, and watch God do some pretty amazing things, changing on the inside, but then also exterior changes that you've wanted to see. Try to make them happen. God will make those things happen just because you're letting the word of God dwell richly in your heart. So is that witness for you? Feel good in your heart? Nice. I have this up here if you want to come and get it afterwards. That would be good. I also want to minister. Do you guys remember doing Giants Eat Peas and Carrots? That's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Really? I'm serious. I will. I will do that. So the next verse I have is for this gentleman through here. You have on a pink tie, glasses. Yep. Have a shiny, bright, illuminated head. Alvin. Alvin. Nice to meet you, Alvin. The verse I have for you is, I'm just writing it here, Ephesians 5. And it says, it's verse 2. And it says this, and you're welcome to come up and get this afterwards too. It says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It feels like Holy Spirit's encouraging you that there are some pretty tricky situations in your life, and it would be easy to do some flesh things, make flesh decisions, respond from emotions or past histories. But Holy Spirit is encouraging you to walk in love. And this idea of walk has the idea of present tense, so it means ongoing. It's not just that, yeah, I love that person, I made a love decision in the past, but it's an ongoing, day-by-day walk. And I like this word walk because it's something that we do every day and we take it for granted and it's something natural and normal. We walk from point A to point B. We don't think about it. But this is also kind of how God wants to love through you, that it's part natural. It's something that's just kind of comes out of you easily without mustering up a lot of energy and effort. Walk in love just as Christ has loved you. And so where you find yourself falling short, inadequate, deficient of love, genuine love, then just nestle back in, just as Jesus has loved me. Jesus, you love me? I do love you, son. You're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Not just about Jesus, but about you, Alvin. God is well pleased. You are God's son. God is very pleased with you. God loves you deeply. And because of that love of God poured into your heart, you can choose to walk in love. Walk in love with your words. Walk in love with your decisions. Walk in love with your outlook. Walk in love with your behavior. Walk in love with your attitude. You get to choose, and you get to choose that the love of God, which is poured out in your heart and abundant and flourishing and vibrant and without limits, without boundaries, you can also have that love pour over into the decisions, into your relationships, conversations, outlook, that God's love. You walk in love, and you choose that on a consistent, regular basis, day by day, moment by moment. Some days are easier than others. Whew, you know that to be true. But Jesus is saying, because I love you, you can love. You can choose to love because you are deeply loved. We love because he first loved us. So walk in love. I know it's hard, but God can enable you, can empower you. What you cannot do in yourself, God can do through you. So choose love and let God love through you. You don't have the power because you're frail and human. And you know the deficiencies, but you can say yes to God. Yes, God, I give you permission. Love through me. I can't muster it up in my own strength, but I choose to let you love through me. I choose to yield. I give you permission. Yes, love through me. So, does that witness in your heart? Sweet. All right. And, okay. Mm-hmm. So exciting. Sort of. It's not really my favorite way to do this. Y'all already know that. Okay. The verse I have is for this lady in the back row, and you turned, and you were like looking, now you're looking back, you got a mask on, yes, you're, huh? Michelle, sweet, see, they're helping me on the front, that's not word of wisdom, that'd be nice, right? I'd be like, woohoo, that'd be super exciting, but it's not. Okay, the verse I have for you is Psalm 69. Verse 16, and it says this, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. Michelle, there's been some things where you've made some not such good decisions, And it's been a struggle because there's been consequences and sometimes a little bit of embarrassment and kind of like, you know, awkward and uncomfortable. But God is saying to you today that he turns to you with love and compassion. And God is not embarrassed. God is not unsettled. God's, you know, you're like, oh, you're disappointed. And God's saying, you know what? You're my daughter and I love you. I turn to you with compassion. I turn to you with full acceptance, with loving kindness, with reconciliation. So don't pull away and don't hide and don't kind of, you know, a little bit kind of down the side and pull back and withdraw. God's saying, just let me accept you with open arms. Come, let me embrace you. Let me be myself with you. God, I am love. Don't hide from me. Don't try to earn and just, you know, whatever. Just let me be myself and come to me because my arms are wide open to embrace, to accept you, to reconcile you, and to say it's okay. I can redeem. I can turn around. Yeah, you made some bad decisions. Yeah, some stuff went wrong. Yes, it's all true. But it doesn't stop the power and the love of God. God can turn around what the devil meant for evil. God can turn and use for good. Poor decisions that you've made, God can redeem. God can step in and do things that are far beyond your natural abilities. But just come to your Father with open arms. God loves you. He cares for you. He's embracing you. He's welcoming you and says, welcome home, my beloved daughter. You're very special to me, very endearing. You're the apple of my eye. I'm eager to have you come back and settle in with me and be reconciled, have that relationship, go back into the richness, the fullness, vibrancy of my love. And what you're going to experience, you have known in the past God loves you. But this experience goes past, will exceed what you know in your natural mind and the past. You're going to have an experience with God loving, accepting, and embracing you that will absolutely melt you into your toes. You'll be like, whoa, I had no idea. And this is just the Father waiting for you to run, waiting for you to turn, waiting for you to say yes, waiting for you to settle in and just relax. You know, like a kid that rests in their mom or their dad's arm, they're like, this is God waiting for you so that you can exhale, be restored, and God can minister to those hurts and wounds, accept you, redeem, heal, repair, reconcile. God is just saying, come on, let's go, Michelle. Come hang out with me. Relax, exhale. I got you. And I'm not jittery about what you've done. I'm not nervous. It's not repelling me, none of that. God's saying, welcome home, daughter. Welcome home. I love you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I accept you. You're whole and well in my sight. You're my beloved. Welcome home. Amen? Amen. All right, family. Thank you so much for hanging out. I believe we're going to wrap it up. Cecil is coming up to do the closing. Love your guts tonight, 7 o'clock. You totally want to come because, you know, if you were here yesterday, it was good. Today was even better. So, like, tonight is the cherry on the whatever, icing on the cake, cherry on the sundae, right? So we'll see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you, Cecil. Totally appreciate you.
Let's give her a hand. What a wonderful.